Please take up a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you're in one of the Black Church Bibles, that's page 962. We're nearly at the end of the Apostle Paul's letter. Word of introduction before I pray and read. Let's imagine we're getting in a time machine, as we've done at numbers of points. Get in a time machine and travel back to the Greek city of Corinth, and let's go visit this church. They've been Christians maybe for 3 years, that little church back then. What would we have discovered? They were a saved people and they were a gifted people, but they were also an immature church. They were grown-ups, or at least there were plenty of grown-ups there, but they were behaving like children in lots of ways. Do you remember? As we went through the letter, we've seen the church was divided into little gangs, each with a favourite leader. There was sexual immorality in the church of a kind that even non-Christian people would have blushed at, but in the church they didn't. When they fell out with each other, they even sued each other in the courts. They didn't care, some of them, if other church members were encouraged to sin by their own conduct. Some were struggling not to go back to old pagan ways. Some marriages, it looks like, were not in great shape. Their worship services were a bit of a disaster. The Lord's Supper, it was a free-for-all, the rich despising the poor. Those with certain supernatural gifts, they were selfish, they were arrogant. And there was false teaching and there was error about the resurrection. So the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, it had come to them, but it had not worked its way through the church in Corinth. They were young and they needed to grow up. And yet, I wonder in your Bibles, if you just look at the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain." So this basically immature and selfish church are nonetheless assured of this. They were the Apostle Paul's beloved brothers. Striking, isn't it? I wonder, do we show the same sort of grace to one another when we mess up? And the resurrection of Jesus means that they can work for Jesus. They can labour for Jesus. They can be Jesus' servants. It's so encouraging. We are all forgiven sinners and he gives us work to do. And those works, they're not empty, they're not useless, they last beyond the grave. And we're reminded, aren't we, that living for Jesus, it's not a small thing. It reaches out into time and eternity. And in this final chapter, chapter 16, the Apostle Paul tells us about labouring in the Lord. He tells us about some works of the Lord that the church in Corinth need to abound in. These works need to grow and multiply if they are going to grow up. And those works that we read of in chapter 16, yeah, they were given to the church back in Corinth, but obviously the Holy Spirit has written this chapter for us and for every church in every place and time. So if we want to do work that will last forever, that will not be eaten up by rust and moth and decay, then this chapter is for us too. So before I read, let me pray. Heavenly Father, your Spirit's work is not complete in us by any means, individually or corporately. We have hearts that are all too often focused in on ourselves. And so we pray that you would incline our hearts, bend our hearts today to your testimonies and away from selfish gain. And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 16, let's listen to the words of Almighty God. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and labourer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. Corinthians 16 is a little bit like going to the gym. If you want to be a growing Christian, if you want to put on Christian muscle, there are four sets of work here for us to do. There is money, mission, leaders, and family. You might have spotted those four areas of work, those four themes as we went through the chapter. But there is a key to getting these works done right. There's a key to growing up in Christ. Right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul interrupts himself. You might have noticed. It's in verse 13 and verse 14. He's talking about leaders and people, and he just stops. And he says, verse 13, be watchful. That is, watch out for sin, the world, and the devil. Following Jesus is serious, and it's a battle. He says, stand firm in the faith. That is, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Stick with the gospel. There's nowhere else to go. He says to them, act like men, be strong. That is, there is courage that is needed, and there is a battle here to fight. And then he says, verse 14, let all that you do, let all of your works, all of your labours in the Lord, let them be done in love. So each of these works that we read about in chapter 16, and it is a chapter about doing, these are to be labours of Christian love. Labours that require a setting aside of self, something the Corinthian church really struggled to do. Labours of Christian love that require the filling of the Holy Spirit, a fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus. So those four sections, those four works, it's really love and money, love and mission, love and leaders, love and your church family. We're going to work through each in turn. So money, that's verses 1 to 4. And the point here is this. Will you love your Christian family enough to give financially when they are in need? So back in Corinth, news had come that there was a terrible famine in Jerusalem and in Judea. Christian people were suffering. No one else was going to be caring for them and feeding them apart from their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul has already instigated what he calls, verse 1, a collection for the saints. And he says this is a standard practice for the churches. It was true for Galatia. Corinth, it is true for you. And he says, right, plan for your giving. First day of the week, every week. It's got to be orderly. Store it up. He says, doesn't he, each of you, verse 2, each of you is to give. It's actually just a normal part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you have, you give from it. But you give from what you have. Notice verse 2, as he may prosper. The amount is immaterial. People who have more give more. People who have less give less. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, get the collection together, do it. Now, when you read on into 2 Corinthians, it actually looks like they were pretty slow off the mark in doing this work. And Paul had to write to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have started this collection, now finish it. Now finish it. Because Paul wanted to get this gift to the suffering church in Judea. And we know, don't we, that giving is an overflow of love, and giving is often a conflict with self. The Lord Jesus, he chose poverty so we might become rich. Christian church, now let this be done in Christian love. And that would have called for sacrifice, wouldn't it? For them to provide for their brethren in Judea. Not many in Corinth were rich, we know that from the start of the letter. Yet they had a duty to provide for Christians they had never even met and most likely would never meet until glory. Love and money. Let's go on, second. Mission. And that's verses 5 to 9. And Paul's point here is to illustrate that the spread of the gospel is a team effort. In verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, here are some of Paul's travel plans. It's not a bucket list. It is a mission list, isn't it? This is not a holiday itinerary. This is a gospel itinerary. Now, the Boffins have got out their maps and their red pencils over the years, and they reckon that the Apostle Paul probably travelled 10,000 miles, maybe even more, on his missionary journeys. No planes, no trains, no cars, etc. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And Paul wants to put in a few more miles to come back to Corinth. He wants their help. Do you see that? Verse 6, I want you to help me on my journey. We don't know what help that was. Was it material help? Was it spiritual encouragement? We don't know, but he needed them. He also wanted to spend time with them. Verse 7. You do actually sense that Paul really loved this church. For all of its flaws, and they were many, he loved them. It would be possible to have great gospel goals and to forget about people, and yet the Apostle Paul did not. He managed to do both. Now, just in passing, we can actually learn a load from the way Paul approached his gospel travel planning. For a start, who was really in charge of setting his itinerary? Well, Paul knew he's not in charge. Now, he says, verse 5, I intend to pass through Macedonia. He makes plans. You've got to make plans, don't you? It's good to make plans, particularly if they're driven by the gospel. But he says, well, end of verse 7, if the Lord permits. He didn't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We plan. But we always add, if the Lord permits. He's the one who's in charge. He is sovereign. But what the Lord had granted Paul at time of writing, it was an open door for gospel work in Ephesus. And he wanted the Corinthians to know this. I can't come to you now because now is, well, it looks like harvest time in Ephesus. And it must mean he's got opportunities to share the gospel. And maybe men and women, boys and girls, they're being saved and they're being discipled. But it's striking too, isn't it? Verse 9, open door, many adversaries. Those things actually go together. We might think they don't. You might think open gospel door, and that will mean no adversaries. Or you might think lots of opponents to the gospel, and the gospel won't go out. Actually, that's almost never the way it seems to work in the Lord's economy. So Paul illustrates what is often the case, opposition and progress go together. I mean, there were glorious examples of that from church history. When the communists clamped down in mainland China, tiny handful of believers. Yeah, when the Iron Curtain there lifted a little bit, decades on, well, there were millions of Christians had been converted. So Corinthians, maybe there'll be an open door for you, but adversaries as well. You know, they're to listen in. We're to listen in as Paul plans his mission. What's the next work of love? Leaders. That's verses 10 through to 18. Paul names several gospel workers here. Leaders in the church, called to serve in different ways. And Paul tells us something about each one, and he tells the Corinthians how they ought to relate to them. So Timothy, verse 10. Timothy's doing the work of the Lord just like Paul. So he was preaching and teaching. He was praying. He was sharing the gospel. He was discipling Christians, establishing churches, the work of the Lord. And Paul tells the Corinthian church, when Timothy comes, put him at ease. Let no one despise him. I wonder why he felt the need to say that. We do get a few clues along the way that the Corinthians did not have a good track record at treating gospel ministers in a godly way. Did Paul suspect Timothy might be given a hard time there? Maybe. Then verse 12, there's Apollos. We don't know why Apollos did not want to go to visit Corinth at this point. You know, question, was he fed up at how some in the church were using his name in their factional arguments back in chapter 1? We don't know. And then there's Stephanas, verse 15. We read that the household of Stephanas, they were literally the first fruits of the gospel, the first fruits in Achaia, the region around Corinth. And his household was a glorious model for the Corinthians to copy. Here was someone who was, verse 15, devoted to the saints. The KJV, the Old King James, translates it, addicted to the service of the saints. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Here is a brother in Christ who is literally addicted to ministering to and caring for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says to the Corinthians, verse 16, be subject to him. Be subject to workers and laborers who are like him. Seems like maybe Stephanas was now a leader in the church in Corinth. Certainly, he exhibited the kind of character that should go along with that, a character that was godly and exemplary. And Paul says, obey him. That's what it means to be subject to. Obey him as he serves and as he leads. And we might know from earlier chapters that the church in Corinth did not feel like a church given much to loving submission, because that requires the death of self. And along with Stephanas, verse 17, there's Fortunatus. That means lucky, the pagan nickname, and Achaicus. They're not in Corinth, they're with Paul, but you can see what kind of men they are. Verse 18, they bring refreshment. Some brothers and sisters, they are like that, aren't they? They bring refreshment in Christ to your soul. And Paul says to the Corinthians, those men, honour them with recognition. Love them. Make sure you're rightly relating to them. They have much to show you and teach you. So last labour of love, family. That's verses 19 to the end. The last few verses, it's actually very personal. You're eavesdropping, aren't you, on personal correspondence. We're reminded that whilst the whole of the Bible was written for us, in the first instance, 1 Corinthians was actually not written to us. And here we get to eavesdrop on loving greetings being passed from, well, really all over the place to the church in Corinth. I guess they were being reminded that there were churches and Christians out there who cared for them. They were not the only church in Christendom. There were other families of believers, probably who had never met them, but who want to pass on their love in Christ. You look at that church you met in Aquila and Prisca's house. They sent hearty greetings in the Lord. And the point of these last verses, it's not just a kind of a personal signing off. It demonstrates, it illustrates that church is a family and is meant to be a family full of love And so when Paul in verse 20 then turns to the Corinthians and says, greet one another with a holy kiss, he's really saying this: do you care for each other in the same way that all of those other Christians care for you? We know from corners of the letter that the Corinthian church did not love each other very well. They might have been more likely to give a cold shoulder than a holy kiss. Now, that New Testament command, the holy kiss, might make us smile, mightn't it? Particularly those of us who are English. It actually comes five times at the end of different New Testament letters. Now, different cultures around the world will do it differently, won't we? A hearty handshake would be quite appropriate, wouldn't it? Or an arm around the shoulder, or a hug. Maybe it is a kiss. Or if you're a Maori, so Maori members of my family, you'll rub noses. But in the Bible, the holy kiss, it's not a romantic thing, it's a family thing. Common in Old Testament and in New Testament, a physical sign of bonds of affection. And it means we are meant to think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe who are very different to us, maybe who sometimes we find to be miscellaneously weird or annoying or whatever it might be. Maybe by the world standards, they or we are foolish or weak. That was the case in Corinth. Do you remember chapter 1? But my brothers and sisters in Christ are my family. And that command, greet one another with a holy kiss, it says, move towards your family in love. And then Paul picks up the quill, I guess, right at the end. Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He'd had a scribe doing his writing work for him until this point. Then he insists on writing the final words himself. They're quite a thing as well when you read them carefully. Verse 22, there is a curse, an anathema. If you do not love the Lord Jesus, may you be eternally condemned. That's what he says in verse 22. But he also pronounces a benediction, a blessing. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I hope and pray that we are growing in this, that the church is many things, isn't it? But at root, it is a family that knows the grace of God in Christ. And it's a family that, as it knows the grace of God in Christ, then overflows with love toward one another. Let's pause there. We'll take 30 seconds or so just for silent prayer. There might be something from God's word today you particularly would like to silently turn into prayer or praise. In a moment, I will then lead us. Let's pause. And so, God, our Heavenly Father, we ask for your help, your grace, that we might be watchful, that we might stand firm in the faith, that we might act like men and be strong, and that we might do all things in love. And we ask this for the name and the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.